First Samuel again, chapter 10, please. First Samuel chapter 10. It's one of those areas where we have to plow through. It's not that fancy, not much of stuff to learn, you think, right? But we can always get something out of from the Word of God. All right, let's start. Last Thursday evening, we learned that God chose Saul for the first king of Israel as the people of Israel demanded. It was not something the Lord would choose, but people demanded. The king Saul, like a Saul, was not God's choice, but the people. And they were heading to the problem that was caused by their own choice. Have you ever made a choice and you thought it was good and only to find out it was your choice, not God's? We all have done that. Been there, done that, bought the shirt, and we regret all that. Hopefully not. Hopefully not. This evening we are going to learn Saul is going to anoint it and proclaim as the king of Israel in the presence of all the Israelites. From this scripture, we are going to learn a few of the God's principles in our lives. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn the more principles and precepts that comes from your word that you anointed and that you proclaimed, and you put your word before your own name to show us how important it is for us to follow your ways. Without your ways, we would be lost just like anyone else in this world. Only difference between us and them is we have you, and you guide us with your strong righteous right arm. Father, enlighten us with the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit and with the understanding from Him that we may comprehend your truth and your guidance and give us obedient heart to know what to do each time when we face the choices. We may choose the right way that is your way, so that you alone receive glory, and we would rejoice that you get the glory. Father, open our heart and anoint the one who speaks. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you go to the last verse of chapter 9, please? Verse 27. As they, that is Samuel, Saul, and his servant, unnamed servant, they were going down to the outskirts of the city. Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on, "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him, and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you a commander over his inheritance?" All right, stop there, please. What can you get out of these two verses? Interpretation, please. Huh? Okay, good. Did you notice what he said? Private. Well, now. Okay, what else? What else? Are you guys awake? You guys already fell asleep? If you did, don't snore too loud. You might wake up other people. Okay, it's a literal anointing, oil running down his face. And also, in a way, it's a prophetic anointing. Due to some questionable TV evangelists and TV Bible teachers, generally when Christians say anointing, somehow they get the picture of this guy who is screaming at the top of his lung, with the foam around his mouth and spitting at people and shaking and trembling, shouting, all that. That's not anointing. Anointing can be very quiet. As a matter of fact, most of the time it's quiet. And a lot of times it's private. Whenever I see that kind of thing on TV, Christian TVs, I felt that I'm watching the freak show. You can tell that I don't care for them, right? Is that right? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. My favorite Bible verse is Isaiah 40:31. Those who know that verse is the key point of that verse is they that what? Wait upon the Lord. All the other things result is because of wait upon the Lord. And of course Samuel is going to tell him about it. What happened to Saul's head and body was a simply picture of what God is doing with him spiritually. The Holy Spirit is being poured out on him, equipping him for the job of being the king over Israel. First thing we should notice is it was a secret anointing. Secret anointing. And because it was not yet the time to reveal the Saul as a king to the nation. And as a Christian, our anointing often comes in such a private way, not in flesh and public ceremony. I would like to tell you about my own experience. 1989, I started prison ministry, just merely being another person, warm body in the prison every Saturday with the senior member from the Assembly of God Church. That's where I used to attend. And then we changed the church to Calvary Chapel, Tucson. And I still continued to go there. And that senior member, he was about 80 years old. And the thing is, he had a different scripture each time, but he did not remember what he taught the week before. So he ended up teaching the same thing week after week. Anyway, he was not much of a teacher. He was just a preacher, proclaiming the word of God, the gospel. And it was obvious that the ministry fell in my hand, on my lap, and I did not know what to do with it. So I talked to Pastor Robert for my pastor, also Assistant Pastor Sam Holloway. And in Calvary Chapel, if you notice, if somebody says, pray for me, we usually stop right there then to pray for that person. Because if you're like me, I don't remember things of what I'm supposed to do next 5 minutes later. So it's better for me to deal with it right on the spot. So they stop, and I explain to them the situation. I'm finding that the Lord is calling me to be a teacher of the Bible at the prison ministry. There is no oil. They put the hands on me. They simply pray and ask the Lord, the anointing of the Holy Spirit be upon me, and they give me the gift of the teaching. That was the start of my teaching ministry. Before, it was ugly, really ugly. And you think, it's still ugly. That's fine, but it's better than before. So you can imagine how bad it was, right? Second thing is, it was memorable and evident anointing, because Saul's head was drenched with oil. By the way, when we do the anointing somebody with oil, we use small amount of making a cross on the forehead. That's what I do. I don't know what other people do, but that's what I do. But there, during that time, they open a flask and just dump the whole thing on the person's head. Talk about getting oil over the leg, right? As a Christian, our feeling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit should be memorable and evident. Third thing that I see is it was a prophetic anointing. Just as Saul was anointed as a king, so that Jesus is anointed as a King of Kings. Jesus is the Messiah. You guys know the meaning of the Messiah, that he in Hebrew word is a Savior. And in Greek word is Christ, which means anointed one. Again, there's that word, anointed one. The anointing of the ruler was actually a religious act. As Jesus anointed as the king, that's why David had such a high regard for Saul, referring to the lift hands against the Lord's anointing that mentioned in chapter 24. I'm sorry. Yes, Manuel. Okay. May I change the slide? Not yet. Going once. Okay. I'm changing it. Exodus 30, verse 22 to 33. You can read it later. Tell us about the special anointing oil they used in tabernacle. It was regarded as a sacred compound. The recipe is very secret and could not be duplicated, nor should it be used as a normal perfuming oil. Since the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, we see the Holy Spirit is not poured out to enhance our flesh, but only to glorify Jesus. By the way, just for the side note, the oil, if I understood correctly, the secret compound had never been given to anybody else except that family line. The person who made the original oil was told by God to how to make oil. So when it's burned, it would not go like this. You know how the smoke goes up like this? It would go straight up. I don't know how it worked, but it did. And never given to anyone else. And if anyone tried to duplicate, they've been struck dead. So don't try it. There had to be no place for the encouraging fleshly imitation for the operation of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Would you read that with me? There to be no place for the encouraging of the fleshly imitation for the operation of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The reason why I asked you to read with me is because I remembered when we were down at the downtown mission church, and any of you guys know Five Point in the downtown Tucson? It's a really run-down place, and a lot of homeless people. There was a guy who came from the Assembly of God. In the middle of the service, he started speaking in tongue and he ran out the door and holding the door and cried out that that's the Holy Spirit just working on him. I was a baby Christian, about 3 or 4 years old, and I thought, that doesn't sound like what God would do. He was using the name of the Holy Spirit to glorify himself, not for the glory of God. And our charismatic denomination friend need to take a note of this because the word anointing was abused among them in the wrong context. Exodus 30, please. Second book of the Old Testament, Exodus 30, verse 32. It says, "It shall not be poured on the man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds like it, or whoever put any of it on outsider, shall be cut off from his people." Is it clear? The Lord took even the oil, anointing oil, very carefully. It was a sign of Samuel's personal support of Saul. It was important that the first king of Israel had the support of the man of God. All right. From verse 2 to verse 7, verse 8, I'm not going to ask you about the interpretation because it's something that I need to explain. In this, from verse 2 to verse 8, I find the three prophecies and one command we need to take heed. And call of God for the individual requires this. First thing is, first prophecy mentioned in verse 2. It's about the Father's care. Let's read verse 2. "When you have departed from me today," that's Saul leaving Samuel, "you will find the two men by the Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin of Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, and saying, "What shall I do about my son?"'" Okay. The call of God starts at the love of Father for the individual. And this is not limited to the anointing of the king. When our God calls you and anoints you through the Holy Spirit for a particular type of ministry for His glory, you already have a care and the love of the Father. In other words, if you are not, I'm sorry, say it. Don't expect me to figure it out. Just say slide. You've missed it again. Now I forgot what I'm saying. I already did. I was going to the side note. I don't remember. We'll move on. Yeah. I live near Green Valley. I have a right to forget things. Yeah. Prison, it will be green, right smack dab in the middle of the Green Valley moment. Can I change the slide? Yeah. The second prophecy is this constant communion with the Son, verse 3 and 4. Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of a Tabor. There are three men going up to God. Note that, going up to God at Bethel, will meet you, one carrying the three young goats, and another carrying the three loaves of bread, and another carrying the skin of wine. Note all those items, please. And they will greet you and give you the two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hand. Stop there, please. What are these people doing? Three people going up to Bethel. What are they going to do with these items? Yes. Okay. So the call of God should be based on the constant communion, koinonia, which is the closer relationship with the Son Jesus Christ. How do I get out of this? Communing, sacrificing, constant communion. For your information, terebinth tree. Can you guess what the terebinth tree is? Any of you know what the terebinth tree is? You might want to jot down oak tree or elm tree. Elm, E-L-M. What's the difference between elm tree and oak tree? I have no idea. I can tell the difference between the pine tree and cactus. Sure. Yeah, whatever, isn't tight. Huh? What? What smart mouth you did, Gary? Yeah. Okay, what's the meaning of Bethel? Any of you remember? When was the first time mentioned Bethel? House of bread, house of God, actually. It was mentioned by Jacob in Hebrew. For the stranger to offer saw two loaves of bread, which had been a remarkable sign. Why? Because those three loaves of bread should have been offered to God for the peace offering, and wine, drink offering, and goat for burnt offering. For them to give two loaves of bread to this man whom they've never seen is a sign that giving anointing from God to the new king. And why is the bread is so important? Remember, one of the name of the Jesus is bread of life. Thank you. Third prophecy we see is anointing of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city, there you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a string instrument, the tambourine, flute, and a harp before them. In other words, they had a worship band in front of them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, be turned into what? Another man, note that please. And let it be, when these signs come upon you, you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. The call of God is confirmed with the anointing of the Holy Spirit throughout ministry. If God is in the ministry of the individual, God will provide what the ministry needs. Remember what I often tell you, where God guides, God provides. God does not call a man who is all equipped. Listen. God does not call a man who is all have. God calls a man and he starts to equip that man. And God brings forth the power and diligence to get the job done. That doesn't mean that we do nothing. We work, but we work with the power of the Holy Spirit, not by our own power. That verse should remind you something. another verse. What is that? Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So if you're doing anything in the ministry with your own strength, I guarantee you, you will be tired, you will be burned out. But if you're doing with the power of the Holy Spirit, you have a joy, you get excited to be in the ministry. All right, turning to another man, it says. What does it mean? Spiritual regeneration or the marked advance in the spiritual growth. That's the easy way to say it. You might want to jot it down. Spiritual regeneration or the marked advance in spiritual growth. All right, we looked at the three prophecies through the anointing. Now we're going to have one command in verse 8. Hurry up and wait. It says, you shall go down before me to Gilgal. Surely I will come down to you to offer a burnt offering and make a sacrifice of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now, note that, please. Samuel said, you shall go down before me to Gilgal. When? Later. It's not overnight. Later. But when you get there, wait for 7 days. When I was in the military, that was a pretty much typical formation. Hurry up, get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and then full gear, and wait for whatever, from 4 in the morning, and then actual message come around 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Yeah, stand down or the dismissed. You know what, though? Listen, God used that same principle over and over and over to grow what? Patience. By the nature of their office, king do not have to wait for anybody. Others wait for them. But Samuel commands Saul to wait for him because the prophet of God had more real authority than the people's king over Israel. And failing to wait for Samuel will get Saul into the trouble that he would regret the rest of his life on future occasions. Go down to verse 9. Back to the inductive Bible study. Let me read this in now. Yeah, go ahead. No, talk. Actually, one time. Just one time. Yeah. Same thing. Be ready. Yeah. Be ready. Good point. All right, verse 9. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him what? Another heart. So he got the two hearts, right? All right, keep that thing back of your mind. And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there is Saul and his servant. There were a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formally saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. All right, what do you see here? Interpretation, please. Come on. No, I wouldn't go that far. That was more of an insult. What do you see? Interpretation, please, not observation. Okay. May I draw your attention to... Hold on. What verse is that? Go to the verse 10, please. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then, what? And then to do what? Is there something the Saul did often? No. Never done it before, right? Okay. With that in mind, give me the interpretation. You guys missed the big point. Without that, we have nothing. Okay? No, it's not born again. Born again cannot be done until Jesus' time. Huh? Anointing. Anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon him to the point he had another heart. Heart for to be a king. This is the interpretation. To do God's work, we have to have God's guidance and God's anointing. Without it, we have nothing. Okay. God gave him another heart. Does it mean that he had a set of two hearts? No. In Hebrew, this expression literally means God changed him for another heart. Yes. How long did it last? We'll see. Okay, verse 14. Then the king, Saul's uncle said to him, to his servant, "Where did you go?" His father's brother. And he said, so he said, "To look for donkeys." When we saw that, they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that donkeys had been found. Democrat had been found. Sorry, could not resist. Yeah. But about the matter of the kingdom, and he did not tell him what Samuel had said. All right, interpretation time. Secretive, okay? Let me ask you this. Instead of going on with the interpretation, was this a true humility or timidity? Yeah. No, I don't believe that. I know some Bible teachers said that he was a humble. I don't buy that. Because we will see another act. Some people think that Saul was humble to keep the anointing by the Samuel and he fulfillment of the prophecy in his heart. When the uncle asked, "Where'd you go?" "Que pasó?" And he said, "Nada." Is God's anointing really nada? Okay, with that in mind, many talk. I see it this way. I see the Saul as the one who is taking the call of God's call, fearful and awkward to tell others what God is about to do through him. Since we don't see his intimate relationship. Remember, from the beginning, there was no relationship with God. And the same thing with us. We don't need to brag around about the call of God, but we don't need to hide it unless we are told to keep it quiet. If the Lord tells you to keep it quiet and you blubber around, then you're going against the word of God. But if the Lord tell you to mention it, it's okay to mention it. Just don't overemphasize it is you. God had to use you. Did you hear what I said? Okay. Verse 10. When you keep it in context, you will see the difference in the later portion. Okay, let's continue. Yes. Yes. You know, if the soul was true to the word anointing, probably he would say, "Yes, Samuel, anoint me." He could stop there. But he chose to ignore the whole thing. I tried to hide under, because he was timid more than humble. Nothing wrong with he could have said the prophet Samuel anointed me. There could be many different occasions. But we will know his motive in next portion of the scripture, verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of Egyptian and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppress you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulation. When you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us,' now therefore present yourself before the Lord by your tribes, by your clan." And when Samuel had caused all the tribe of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" The Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So they ran and brought him from there. When he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulder upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Live long, live the king." Stop there again, please. All right, give me your interpretation of this portion, please. What do you see? Who is? Saul? Okay. I would use the word timid more than afraid. Okay, what else do you see? Okay. That's the thing we should remember. Their own choice, this choice will bring more problem than they expected later. God is reminding the Israel that he will steal more than he qualified to be their king, and their rejection of him was all because of them, not because of the Lord. It is easy for us to think that. It's easy for us to think that, wow, that the Israelites are really stupid. How foolish of them to reject their God like that. Are we much different? Whenever we, even the smallest way, are disobedient to the Lord, we are showing the rejection to him. Am I making sense to you? The choice of Saul as Israel's first king was made by the casting lot. What kind of casting lot? Remember that I mentioned to you, they had a white stone and black stone, known as Urim and Thummim, put in the priest's pocket, chest pocket, and he stick his hand and shake it, and then grab one. It was answer. White stone is answer of yes. Black stone is answer of no. And they would ask question, should we do this? Yes or no? Then he stick his hand in, pulling out, and yes or no. Okay. Tribe Judah, yes or no? No. Tribe Levi, yes or no? No. It went on all the way to the Benjamin. And then they went through the clans, from one to another. And then they chose Matri. And from Matri, which family? And they chose one family, Kish family. And that's how they found that the Saul is the God's choice. Since we see Samuel using Urim and Thummim, it was mentioned, yes and no answer. Now, does it mean, let me ask you this, does it mean the Bible is condoning the gambling? It's like a dice, isn't it? Or going to the casino to gamble, or the buying a lottery. It was, how much was that? $297 million? That's the thing. They were asking God about the answer. If we buy the lottery or gamble, we are not asking God. We are betting on that thing out of greed. Okay. Here's the thing. This is my take. You can disagree. It's okay for you to be wrong. Just kidding. Saul's hiding was a second sign of the weakness in his character. I know that you might think that, hey, wait a minute, that this could be another sign of man's humility. No. When God has called us to the task of ministry, hiding from it is the call of God is not a sign of humility, rather sign of the weakness and the mistrust of God. Yeah. Am I making sense? I'm trying to keep it all in context. Can I change the slide? No. Okay, never mind. She said no. I'm not changing it. She scared me. All right, verse 25. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of the royalty and wrote it in the book. Do you think he meant it? Wrote it in the book. And laid up before the Lord, that Samuel sent all the people away and every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And a valiant man went with him whose heart God has touched. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him, brought him no present, but he held peace. For the first time, I like Saul. All right, give me your interpretation, please. Come on. Don't be shy. Jerry, you had that look. Okay, that's observation. Interpretation. That's how you interpret. Okay, I get it. But do they still want king? Do they still want human king? So then there's not much different than whether it's a Saul or somebody else, right? How did Saul act upon it? No. Act upon the people's rejection. What?
Arrogant.
Arrogant. Okay, wow, we have a wide gamma of answer. From weak, humble, arrogant, all together in between. Well, I'm asking you first. I will tell you why. He's arrogant? Okay. Went from the timid to the arrogant and prideful. Okay, that's good. He, for the first time, in my opinion, he did the right thing. He let God handle it. That's a good thing. Let me tell you this. As you can tell so far, I'm not very favorable to Saul. But for the first time, he did exactly what the godly person should do when there's a rejection, ignoring it. Especially when we get involved in the ministry for the Lord and His people, we will hear from people the negative comment. You do something great for God, Satan will use people's mouth to talk negative things about you or the things you do. Remember this, folks. You guys are all involved in the ministry. God could not place two people in paradise. Remember the two people, first two people, Adam and Eve? They had everything going for them. No need. But God couldn't please them. And they rebelled against God. Don't try to please people. You do what God says and stop. Do not worry about what the people would say. Just let God defend it. That's one of the things that I learned at the beginning of the pastoral ministry. I was a regular subject of their conversation on Sunday afternoon. I found out. He doesn't do this, he does this, all of that stuff. If I was bothered by those comments, I would quit long ago. So here's the thing. We ought to have the heart of deer to be kind to the people, and skin of a rhinoceros toward their negative comment. Let the Lord deal with them. He does a much better job than we can possibly imagine. Let the Lord defend you. Amen? All right, applications. I don't want you to look at my applications. I want you to come up with your own applications. Anyone? Except you. Why you? Except you. You're going to go to sleep. That's fine. Anyone with the applications? What do you get out of what does this chapter 10 is telling you to do? Hold on. Ben? Huh? Rely on God. Obey the Lord? Okay. What? Let him lead. Okay, good. Trust who? Okay. Who else? Good. All right. You? Okay. So he chalk-marked them to revenge for the next time? Okay. If you read the next few chapters, you will say, uh-oh, I was wrong on that.
Possible.
Yeah. That's a stubborn mind. Okay. All right. Do me a favor. I want you to write it down, your own application, on that sermon outline note. Don't look at mine. Just write it down right now. Please, write it down. Your own interpretation. Including you, sir. Don't look at me like a... Don't listen to what others said. You have to write your own interpretation. Application. I know I'm demanding a lot of things. Come on, write it down, Wayne. You did? Oh, your secretary. You do know that you're going to get whacked for that comment, right? Yeah, you will get whacked later. Mm-hmm. I'm sure. I'm sure it was a kind of surprise. Yeah. You mean like you were thrown into the behind the pulpit and told you to teach, not preach? Yes, Bill. Cruising. Yeah. We like to be in a comfort zone. Yeah. Yeah. This is how I approach when the people come to me and say, I believe that we should, in the church, we should do this. And when it's a good thing, I say, okay, you are leading it. And they look at me like, oh, no. I'm thinking there is a better person. And then you got, the Lord gave you an idea. You are leading it. And start to make a plan. And now I know what you're thinking. I'll never talk to JK about this any ministry idea. You know what? If you do that, that would be disobedience, right? All right. Here's my application. This is my take. It is not for the image of ours, but for the glory of God. Saul started with a great promises, great future. He was chosen and he was anointed by God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had the support of the man of God. He had the support of the majority people of the nation, and he had enthusiastic support and goodwill for the most of people, and he had the wisdom not to regard every doubter, every critic as an enemy. Despite all this great stuff, what happened to him? What happened to him? He failed miserably, right? That brings to another thing, if you want to call it as a application, that's fine. A good start does not guarantee the good ending. Keep it in mind. Write it down somewhere, please. A good start does not guarantee the good ending. You know why? Because our human depraved mind. All right. Here's another application. It is by the Spirit, not by our quick scheme. God picked us up just as we were, even though we were not very godly people, spiritual people. But most of us, there is still a lot to be desired to be called Christian. Yet God does not want us to be where we were. So He stretched us, as Bill says. He does not leave us in our comfort zone. He always takes us to the next plateau. For God to use us fully, so we have to be turned into another woman, another man of God by the filling of the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Sanctification. Good. How do we do that? It's not the, write it down too, it's not the ability. You know what it is? Availability. It's not the ability, but it's the availability. Okay? All right, let's stand up and pray.